Sid, we're glad you're here this morning. And kids, if you're here, if you'd like to go to Children's Church with Miss Leslie, you can go now. And we are glad today to have Neil Morgan from South Carolina, is a missionary to Spain. Neil and his wife Mandy and I and Leslie went to school together at Welch College in Nashville. And it's such a joy, and we're shared with us at 10 o'clock in our Sunday school hour, and he's going to preach for us this morning, and I'm looking forward to what he has. I'm thankful that God not only loves us here in Pearl, Mississippi, but God loves every soul around this world and wants every soul to hear about the gospel that can change any life. Isn't that good news? And I'm thankful that God is calling men and women to send to different places around the world. The thing is, God needs us to cooperate with him and these missionaries and help send them and help keep them there. And so we all have a part to play in missions. And so you pray for Neil as he comes this morning and shares with us. Neil, come.
Good morning. It's a joy to be with you. Enjoyed our time this morning and being able to share just about what God's doing in Spain. And I warned Brother Aaron this morning. I said, now listen, it's probably been close to 3 years since I've preached in English. So I don't know what's going to happen this morning. So we'll see. I mean, if it sounds like I'm speaking or saying something strange, I don't have an interpreter right now, so we'll see what happens. But we'll be fine. But it's good to be with you and enjoy the opportunity this morning to share about what's happening in Spain. I'll leave some extra prayer cards in the back just for people to grab some. Please pray for us. The challenges we're facing in Spain, it's just pray for the church there. March 2020, the Spanish government put lots of heavy restrictions, and since then, the churches in Spain have not been able to meet in person for different reasons because of government restrictions. So it's been over a year since churches have been able to meet in person, and it's really been difficult. So just pray for the churches, but thank the Lord. We've seen faithfulness from our believers meeting online. We've seen our core stay faithful. We've seen new people join in, actually. And that's been encouraging to see. Actually, one of the guys been praying for his daughter for a long time, and now she's been joining in faithfully. But it's been difficult for all churches in Spain, for all denominations. So pray for the church in Spain. Pray for our church. Pray for us while we're here in the States. For our family, transition is never easy. My wife and I, we joke, like, why in the world did God call us to be missionaries? Because we hate packing and moving. And so just pray for transitions for us, for our kids, in the middle of all this. Pray for us in the middle of this. We hope to return back to Spain the middle of August. Lord willing, that's our goal. We really can't be out of Spain more than 6 months because of residency issues there. So we're trying to raise the support we need to get back. So pray for the financial needs that we have to get back to Spain. So pray for that as well. So just remember us, and again, it's good to be with you, see Brother Aaron and Leslie again, and spend time with you all. Really enjoy our time just getting to know you all as well. It's been a blessing to us. But if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 28. This morning we'll be talking about his last words, our first priority. His last words, our first priority. When I was a kid growing up, I wanted to be a Marine. That's what I wanted to do when I was a kid growing up. And one thing that changed my life is went on mission trips as a teenager, a young teenager, and I started seeing the need for the gospel around the world. And I started seeing with my own eyes and realizing that there are billions of people who do not have access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where I grew up, and I grew up in a small town with a caution light. We didn't even have a red light. And you saw plenty of churches. And I realized there are cities booming with not even one church on a street corner. And this, I tell you what, God did a work in my heart. And he did a work in my heart. But what we can see also is that throughout Scripture, this is God's passion, is for the nations to know him and to worship him. And we see here in Matthew 28, his last words, our first priority. My mom was diagnosed with ALS, or Lou Gehrig's disease, many years ago. If you're familiar with this disease, normally when someone's diagnosed with this, their average lifespan is only 2 or 3 years. It's a very fast progressing disease. Motor neuron disease, where their person's muscles begin wasting away. All their voluntary muscles begin wasting away. They begin losing control of all their voluntary muscles. Their legs, arms, and their breathing, eating, all that's voluntary muscles, begin losing all of that. But my mom had a slower progressive disease, and she lived a little over 15 years with this disorder. My mom was a very strong-willed person, wanted very independent, and she wanted to go on and be as independent as she could. However, this meant she fell a lot, and she had lots of concussions, and doctors believe this led to an onset of Alzheimer's on top of her Lou Gehrig's disease. And unfortunately, with the onset of Alzheimer's or Lou Gehrig's, it really sped up the Lou Gehrig's in her life, in her body. And last summer, my family and I had the opportunity on our own to come back to the States for a few weeks to spend time with my mom, because my dad warned me that mom was really going downhill. And we thought mostly mentally it was going downhill. We thought we'd be able to see her again when we came back for our stateside in January, February. We didn't realize that she would pass away just a few days before Christmas. So when we came back this summer, we were able to have some days with her, some few weeks with her when mom was going downhill quickly. And she was able to recognize enough what was going on. And when you know you're spending last days with somebody who's passing away, especially someone you care for and love dearly, you really cherish that time, don't you? And I really learned that when I was with my mom. And you cherish those last days and those last moments and those last words you have with them. You hold on to that. And what you have here is the last words of Jesus Christ. And it puts things in perspective. When you think about Jesus Christ giving his last words with those he cared about a lot. So if you think about his last words with those he cared about a lot, then these must be some very important things he's saying to them. Then he must be saying something he really wants them to hold on to here. So as we read this passage here, take that in consideration, okay? Take that in consideration. This is the last words of Jesus Christ that I believe have a sense of his first priority for us as a church of the body of Christ. So I'm going to read Matthew chapter 28, beginning of verse 18 this morning. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now another way he's just saying here is make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you all the way, even to the end of the world. I think it's really neat here. Don't miss what's happening here. There's three things going on, and there's an emphasis on all. Because he first communicates he has all authority. Notice he says, go ye therefore, well, verse 18, all power is given to me, heaven and earth. So he communicates he has all authority. The next thing he does is he commands us to make disciples of all nations. And the next thing he does is he comforts us by promising to be with us all the time. So there's a shift in three different themes here with the emphasis of all. So he's communicating all authority, commanding to make disciples of all nations, and he's going to comfort us with being with us all the time as well. That's what I'm going to touch on this morning with his last words of Jesus and our first priority, I believe, as a church, as followers of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I come to you and I recognize my weakness, my insufficiency. Lord, I recognize your greatness, and I just pray that you give me strength and give me words. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, Jesus communicates that he has all authority in verse 18. Now, in South Carolina, we like to say a bunch. Okay? Now, Jesus doesn't say he has some or a bunch or a lot. He makes sure to say he's got all authority in heaven, earth, doesn't matter where it is. And when I think about authority, I think about my parents growing up. Now, my parents are pretty strict. Now, as I grew up, they gave me some leeway, as long as I knew where I was and what I was doing. But now, there are moments when my parents had to say no, and they didn't back down from that. And when this happens, there's a common response that comes from kids. And I've learned it crosses all cultures. And that common response is, why? Now, and that child, you know, the parent says, no. And that common response that crosses all cultures, well, why? And I've also learned that the parents give a very common response back. And that also, I've learned, crosses all cultures. And I just heard you say it, because I said so. Now, what gives the parents the right to respond like this? Because the parents have the authority to say it and to do it. You see, Jesus, with all authority, has all rights to do whatever he wants. And with this authority, at that fundamental moment in his life and ministry at this point, right before his ascension, he could have commanded anything he wanted to. And what does he command us to do? He commands us to make disciples of all nations. Now, this isn't just for the pastors or missionaries. This is for all followers of Jesus Christ. Make disciples of all nations. Therefore, we should participate in this. We should find our role in this. So Jesus communicates his all authority. And this is like the springboard. And with this authority now says, boom, go make disciples of all nations. Now, he commands us now to make disciples of all nations. We often have a misunderstanding in this passage in verse 19 that the command is to go. But that's actually not the command in the Greek here. The command is actually make disciples. That's a command. What you find here is there's three participles going on. There's going, baptizing, and teaching that goes along with making disciples, if you look in the Greek here. So he's saying there's three participles that go along with making disciples. So he's saying make disciples of all nations. And as you make disciples, you do this going, baptizing, and teaching. So let's look at what accompanies making disciples first. He says, going. They do it through going. Now, what's that mean? It has the idea, the meaning is as we go, make disciples. As we're going, wherever we go, whatever we're doing, make disciples. I like this because basically, discipleship making should be a part of all that we do. It's not limited to a church program. It's not just a once a week thing. It's not just a preacher thing. This is something that every follower of Jesus should do and saturate every part of our lives. As we go, as we are going, let it point people to Jesus. Let it glorify the name of God. That's what he's saying here. As you're going, wherever you go, let it make disciples. Let it point people to Jesus. Let it draw people to Jesus. That's what he's saying here. And I love this. This is what discipleship is making. This is what discipleship making is. In my opinion, some of the best opportunities of minister is rubbing shoulders with people in everyday life. I'll never forget when we were living in Spain. Where we lived was, we lived in a city where everything's compact. We lived like in this, townhouses. And we had a common area where we lived. And the kids could play, you could meet parents easily. And there's a group of dads. And I met a couple of dads, and they like to exercise, and I like to exercise. So we decided that what we're going to do is we're going to enter like a race together, work as a team. Now, if you're familiar with Spartan races and stuff like that, there's like a European version called Exletics. It's out of Germany. And now one of these guys, he does like the ultra marathons, which is like a double marathon. Now, I die doing that. And so another guy is, he's like military that travels with like the king and the president of Spain. So he's already like ultra fit. And another guy runs lots of races. Here I am that just, I never ran more than 3 miles in my life. And so like, let's sign up, Neil, let's do this. I was like, yeah, let's do this. So they decide to sign up for the half marathon, 20 plus obstacle race. Now what that means is like a little over 18 miles with 20 plus obstacles. And remember, I never ran more than 3 miles in my life. So I was like, I got like 6 months to prepare for this. I had four objectives. One is survive. Two was don't embarrass myself. Three, try to gain some respect. And then four, try to point them through to Jesus through this. Now, that was my goals through this. Because these guys, one of them was very resistant to Jesus. And he was very verbal against Jesus through this. Now, when the race time came, I achieved all of those goals. Thank the Lord. And one of them was in a very weird way. Now, you'd be surprised when you get muddy and run with guys, you really can build some respect with them. And I lost my wedding band in that race. One of the things was going under a barbed wire thing in mud. And I forgot to take off my wedding band. I'm not going to look at the wives' faces as I say this. I forgot to take off my wedding band as I did this race. And one thing was thick mud under a barbed wire fence. And when we went through it, and we got to the next obstacle with going up this wood fence together, I caught it. I realized, man, now in Spain you wear the wedding band on the right hand, not the left. That's why it's on my right hand. And I realized, I was like, guys, I said, my wedding band's gone. They're like, oh, they started giving me a hard time immediately, you know. And so they're like, let's go. I said, we got to go back. They're nice though. We turned around, went back to the mud pit, and you know, people are going through, and it was lost cause. So we finally finished the race, and I was riding with a guy who's very vocal against Jesus, and we rode together, and we were going back, and I called my wife. He heard the whole conversation. My wife wasn't ugly or whatever. She's like, well, are you okay? I said, yeah. She said, that's what's important. And he was blown away. He said, my wife would have just, you know, and he had some words for it, but he was just blown away. And just through getting to live life with this guy, you'd be surprised at what this did to him, what doors opened up for witnessing and being a part of discipleship making. Because the first part of discipleship making is what? Witnessing and evangelizing. That's part of discipleship making. And so you'd be amazed at what just rubbing shoulders and living life did with this guy. What it did, losing a wedding band, and how my wife and I responded through all of this. See, as we live life, as we go, wherever we go, as we're going, rubbing shoulders with people, this is making disciples. Does it point people to Jesus? How you respond to things, how you live through these things. Jesus is saying, let it make disciples. Let it point people to Jesus. Now, we also do it through baptizing, he says. Now, why does Jesus mention baptism here? Now, the Bible doesn't teach we have to be baptized to be saved. The Bible doesn't do that. But it does teach baptism is important. Now, why is it significant? Well, think about what baptism means, the significance of baptism. To be a disciple of Jesus means we've died to the old man. We are now a new being in Jesus Christ, right? Now, baptism is an act or symbol that shows externally and inward internal change. It's outwardly an inward change. That's what it does. It represents an inward change. Think of Romans 6, 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ or baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So what baptism is an opportunity to declare publicly our loyalty to Jesus. And around the world, this comes at a cost. This comes at a cost. I shared about Mark during our presentation during Sunday school. When he stepped out by faith to be baptized, this came at a cost. His family gave him a hard, hard time. He came to church in tears one Sunday morning, I remember, because of how hard his family was on him. This Catholic family, because of him being baptized. In India, I went to India for a summer to live and work with the Indians there. And there's a pond in our work in northern India. And they went and showed me this pond. And that's where they take, when they have believers from different villages and tribes, they have a moment where they gather together to go into this pond to be baptized. And when they have a time for baptism, there may be family members and friends who will be waiting there. So as they exit the pond, sometimes they'll wait for them. As they exit the pond, they'll grab them and beat them right there because they have publicly declared their allegiance to Jesus Christ through baptism. Because baptism publicly declares, I am now a new person, I walk with Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, when you make disciples, do it through everyday life. Do it through baptism, through publicly announcing your allegiance. And also, thirdly, through teaching. Teaching all things, he says, as well in verse 20. Now, I like this here because the Great Commission doesn't reduce evangelism. It doesn't reduce evangelism. Discipleship making is more than evangelism. It's also teaching and helping people mature as well. Salvation is pivotal to making disciples. Evangelism is pivotal. However, we can't think that the job is over once someone comes to Christ. Once someone comes to Christ, we can't think, okay, we're done. Jesus teaches that our work goes beyond evangelization. We should focus on the maturity of the individual through the teaching and application of the Scriptures, and that's all the teachings of Jesus Christ. And the follower of Jesus is committed to complete obedience to all the teachings of Jesus, he says. Not just what we like, the Scripture teaches. It's through all the teachings of Jesus. We can't pick and choose. It's maturity, he says here. And I think it's fascinating, the idea of the meaning of this verb here, to teach. It's interesting. It's impressive, I think, because when we think about the word teaching, we often think about verbal instruction. We teach, we verbally instruct. But the word here goes beyond that. It includes the idea of showing. Now, think about it. What makes a great teacher? I think about one of the greatest teachers I had. I went to a public high school in Pamplico, South Carolina, and she was my high school math teacher. She taught higher level math and calculus. Now, she knew how to explain complicated matters very well and simplistically. She had to be good because she helped me pass. So that's how good she was. Now, she didn't just stand in front of the classroom and give rules and instructions, blah, 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 blah. That wasn't how she taught. What made her good, she was able to explain theories and rules, but she's also able to show us how to do it. She showed us how to do it. She knew how to demonstrate and illustrate the rules on the board and then come alongside of us and guide us and show us so that we knew what to do and how to do it on our own. That's a good teacher. And I think this applies the same philosophy in discipleship making. In discipleship making, we shouldn't just say or know what the Bible teaches. We should also show what it means to follow Christ and show how to apply it daily in life. We should come alongside others and guide them so they know how, and they know and mature in return, help others grow and mature in life. This is discipleship making. This is teaching others to observe things, all things as well. And I believe this is the idea of teaching in discipleship making as well. Now, here he says to make disciples of all nations, and Christ emphasizes all nations. This theme runs through all of Scripture, all of Scripture. Unfortunately, we as human beings are naturally self-centered and self-focused. Now, when we read the Bible, we often look for what's in it for me, and that's it. I remember Bob Shogren, a book that really changed my life, was Unveiled at Last. He illustrated it this way. Do you remember receiving your yearbook in high school or college? And now be honest, I did the same thing. He said, when you received your yearbook, what's the first thing you did? You look for your picture. And I look, all right, where's my picture? How do I look? Then I looked for my sports teams and clubs I was in. And I looked for my picture in those clubs and teams. And then I might look for the other people. He said, unfortunately, we kind of handle the Bible that same way. We often read the Bible. We only focus on what I can get out of it and what's in it for me. But the thing is it's not all about ourselves. It's all about God. See, we often treat the Bible as if we are the main characters. We forget God's the main character of the Bible. Yes, God cares about us and wants to bless us, but it's so that he is made great and glorified in all the earth. See, Jesus is telling us to make disciples in all the earth, and this is just a continuation of what begun in Genesis. Think about the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12. Now the Lord has said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So he said, I'm going to bless you, so you are a blessing. And I will bless him that blessed thee, curse him that cursed thee, and in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Someone said that this is the continental divide of the scripture. He says that from this he was facing all the earth, but from this he chose one man. From the descendants will be a great nation, and from that nation will be the Messiah, and from that will be the church that will take the gospel back to the whole world. And at that point, we are now part of the church to take it back to the whole world. I think about verses like Psalm 67. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. And we often stop there. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? But we forget about the rest of the verse. That thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving help among all the nations. You see, it's not wrong, it's just incomplete. God wants to bless us so that we will be a blessing to those around us. In all the nations. Think about David and Goliath. We often teach God will help you overcome your giants. And that's not wrong, that's true. But why does God want to help you overcome your giants like David and Goliath? Think about what David said to Goliath when he faced him in 1 Samuel 17:46. He said, this day will the Lord deliver thee in my hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David got it. He realized, you know what, Goliath, I'm not afraid of thee. God's going to give you over to me so that all the earth will know how great he is. Yes, God wants us to overcome our giants, not just so that he'll help us overcome, was that he will help us overcome so that his name will be great. And you find this theme throughout Scripture. You find this theme throughout Scripture. God wants to bless us. He wants to protect us. He wants to help us overcome. Yes, it's true. But in return, so that God is glorified and made great in all the earth. So we must be, yes, we want to be blessed so that we are a blessing. I think of it this way. My daughters have these bath toys, and it's good they don't travel with me because I like to use them as illustrations. And there's these little, almost like little cups, like measuring cups, and they have, some of them don't have holes in them. Some of them have like one little hole where you scoop up the water and it drips out real slowly. Some of them have lots of holes where you drip them out and they pour out real fast. So there's different holes for different pouring. And it's interesting because I remember watching my daughters, they all of them played with them. And there's one cup in particular they enjoyed the most. That was the one that had lots of tiny holes in it that the water dripped out the fastest. Is they filled it up and the water just poured out. And it hit me. I was like, you know, I think that's what God, the type of vessels God enjoys the most. When he fills those vessels with blessings, and they are a blessing in return. Maybe it's through your time, your effort, your gifts, money, abilities, whatever way it is. When God pours those blessings on you, and then you are a blessing in return like that cup. Not the one with no holes and just holds all those blessings God gives you. You don't give it back to him. That's the kind of vessel God enjoys the most. So be a blessing to all the nations. And then finally, Jesus comforts us. So here he has that authority. And with that authority, he says, make disciples. And when he says, make disciples, he doesn't leave us hanging. He says, don't be afraid. I'm going to comfort you as you make disciples. And he comforts us with his presence all the time. In verse 20, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. I love this promise. I love this promise because you find it throughout Scripture. When God calls someone to do something, he often comforts them with a promise of his presence. Think about Moses to free the Israelites from Egyptian captivity. When God called him, Moses gave excuse. You know what God said? And Moses said, God, who am I? And God said, certainly I will be with thee. When he called Joshua to fill the big shoes of Moses, in Joshua 1:9, God said, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee. Think about Jeremiah, a young man having a big responsibility to preach to the Israelites. God said, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee. David, that famous Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Presence is power. I think about my daughter, my oldest daughter. Our first term as missionaries, we were in Uruguay in South America, the southern part of South America. We lost electricity a lot, and she was very afraid of the dark. And if she was in a part of the house that was very dark, the majority of the time, I knew it was coming. Daddy, come here. You know, she would call me. And when I came to her, it was incredible how much changed when I arrived. I take her hand, and everything was okay. You realize the darkness didn't go away. The situation didn't change. The only thing that changed was the presence of her father. It's the only thing that changed. The presence of her father changed everything and gave her strength. Presence is power. And just as the presence of God changed and empowered Moses, Joshua, Jeremiah, Gideon, David, and the followers of Jesus, it can change and empower you and me. So my prayer is that we'll take seriously the reality that Jesus indeed has all authority in heaven and earth. He is King, sovereign ruler. That we are faithful in making disciples wherever we go, whatever we do, of all nations. And that we'll find strength through the presence of our King, who promises to be with us all the time. Let us pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for being present in our lives. And God, I thank you for loving us and working in our lives. Lord, you've given us a great command here, but you've given us a loving, amazing promise. And I pray that we'll hold on to this as we go through life, that we'll be faithful to what you have commanded us to do. And God, I pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.